Good morning. First, I would just like to thank all of you who came out last Sunday for my ordination and installation, or rather for the finalization of that pasteurization process when I was finally pasteurized. I love that. That was so cute. But it was the most delightful service. I can't even begin to express with words how it hit me. So thank you for all of you who shared your gifts and your talents of music and reading and for the reception and everything that went along with it. I am honored, I am humbled, and I am so grateful to be serving you here. But as the service was going on, I do have to give a special word of thanks to my two children who also participated in the service. And I was so proud. I was so proud of seeing Lawton as he walked down there holding being the Bible bearer and standing up so straight, and with Evie playing the tuba. And later, as I was reflecting on it, it really hit me. It's like, oh my goodness, they are pastor kids now. What does that mean? How am I going to parent pastor kids? And then as I started looking at the scriptures for this week, I realized the challenge of even raising children or teenagers in particular in the world at any time. How do we as parents share that wisdom and that knowledge and the life experience that we have with our teenagers in such a way that they hear us? Because you know, teenagers, when they get to be a certain age, they start getting suspicious of their parents, that they don't actually know anything. Do you remember that when you were a teenager? And that challenge and that tension that existed between you and your parents, as your parents were trying to help you grow up and become an adult. And that's really what they were wanting to see happen to you. And you as a teenager, oh, you're just happy being a teenager. That's all you wanted to do. So how do we as parents share that wisdom, share that knowledge of what the truly good life is with our children, with our friends, with our neighbors, with each other, reminding us of what the good life is all about? Well, in a lot of ways, that's what's going on in the book of Ecclesiastes and what Solomon is doing. Solomon is an old man now. He's now looking back over his life and his life experiences, and he's meditating and thinking through everything that he has experienced, and he is capturing it and summarizing it for his children and his children's children, and all the way down to you and to me today, and for our children. What makes the good life? If you brought your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes, looking at the first few chapters there. And just as you know, as a reminder, Solomon was the third king of Israel. And if you'll recall, the first king was Saul, and Saul made pretty much a mess of the kingdom. And then after Saul, God raised up and appointed David to become king. And David expands the kingdom out and he secures it. And David is a king and a man after God's own heart. And David did remarkable things. And David wanted to build the house of the Lord so that God could dwell with them there. And God said, no, that is going to be your son's task. So Solomon, though, he comes around and he comes along in a completely different way than David, without the same kind of strife. And God sends a prophet to Solomon in the very beginning, Gideon. And Gideon goes to Solomon and says, God has said that he will basically grant you anything that you desire as king. What do you want? Solomon prays about it and he says, wisdom. And he asks for wisdom, and God gives him great, unparalleled, godly wisdom. And Solomon's reputation begins to grow and spread throughout all of the land, but not just Israel, but all of the land. So far does his reputation grow that even the Queen of Sheba had to come and verify whether or not Solomon was as wise as the legends had it. And she discovered that indeed Solomon was that wise. Solomon used his wisdom and his resources very wisely, and he got into the arms race, if you will, and he had over 40,000 horses. Now imagine, in the ancient world, these were like the tanks of warfare. Solomon had cities set up that were actually called horse cities, and he was deterring people from attacking Israel, were so strong were they. Solomon built up a fleet of ships for trade and commerce, but also for protection. Solomon accrued much wealth and much gifts that were coming to him. He also did build the temple, just like God said he would. He expanded out the royal palace. Solomon, by all rights, had the good life. He had fame. He had fortune. He had notoriety. He was legendary. He had it all. And at the end of his life, he captures the meaning, the essence to pass down to everyone in the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Not exactly what you expect to hear from someone who had it all, is it? That's not the sum you accept of the statement that it's all vanity, it's all meaningless of life, the accumulation of possessions. Having it all by the world standards amounts to nothing but vanity. The Hebrew word underneath the word vanity is a beautiful word. It literally means just mist or vapor, or giving the concept or the sense of trying to catch the wind and to hold on to the wind. In other words, it's meaningless, it's futile, it's vanity. Jesus, in our gospel reading today, illustrated this perfectly and pointedly to a young man who's asking him to settle a dispute for him. The man comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I tell my brother to give me half of the inheritance. He's holding on to it." And Jesus tells the man there, he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, all greed, all lust for material possessions and things that you do not have and that have not been given to you. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable to the man to make his point even more clear. And the parable was about this farmer who had a huge crop coming in. And the farmer said, "You know, I need to do something with this. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I will build bigger barns. And I will store all this stuff. And then I can rest easy. I can take life easy. I can relax. I can eat. I can drink. And I can be merry." Is that not the dream? Is that not the dream, to increase our 401ks, our retirement plans, our bankroll, so that we can relax, eat, drink, and be merry? Is that not how the world tells us that that is what the good life is, that that is what life is all about? When I was but a little kid, probably 6 or 7, I used to love going over to my cousin Melanie's house. And Melanie was one of my favorite cousins. We got along so well. We were the best of friends. But the reason I loved going over to her house was because not only did she have a big wheel, but she had a green machine. Do you guys know what a green machine is? Oh, the green machines are the most awesome things in the world. It's like a big wheel in the sense you have a big wheel with pedals on it to get you going really quickly. But you don't steer it with the wheel. Instead, it had two levers. And the two levers controlled the axle in the rear of the green machine. So you could hit the wheel very quickly and go very fast. And then you could shove it in two opposite directions and spin around and do 360s. It was the greatest contraption ever. If you've never ridden one, go find one. It's worth it. So when we would leave, I was always sad to leave Melanie's house. And it was my dream to one day own not one green machine. Not two green machines, but a fleet of green machines. That was my life's goal, a fleet of green machines so I could ride them whenever I wanted to ride. That, for a six-year-old, was the good life. Jesus goes on in the parable, and he tells, speaking for God, and God says to the man who wanted to build the bigger barns, he said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" To whom will they go? Who will get that fleet of green machines? Solomon, he captures it in a slightly different way in verse 21 of chapter 2. Solomon says, "Because sometimes a person who has worked and toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not work for it." Sometimes you work and you build and you accumulate all of your possessions and all of your wealth and everything else, and it goes to someone who didn't even earn it, someone who didn't even deserve it. And Solomon says, this too is vanity. This is evil. It is wrong. It is unfair. It is unjust for this to happen. And who of us doesn't think that that is unjust? To have worked so hard to accumulate so much stuff only to have it go to someone who doesn't deserve it, someone who hasn't earned it. Who would think that that is right? No one thinks that's right, except Jesus. Except Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who never sinned, who was wholly righteous in the sight of God, who did everything perfectly. Jesus was the one man who deserved to live forever because of his own righteousness, being Jesus. And yet he gave his life. He went to the cross, taking on all of our unrighteousness, all of our sins, all of our desires and wants for more things. Our vanity ways of living and our ways of striving to secure our own life here today. Jesus took those to the cross and died for them so that upon his resurrection, he could give us the good life. That he could give us true life and forgive us for our sins and give us eternal life in him. The greatest gift of all. It's not unfair and unjust. It's called grace. By the grace of God and by the grace of Jesus, we have been given his righteousness. And now when God looks down at us, he doesn't see our wanting and craving and lusting and covetousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, that we have been clothed in his righteousness. That's the good life. That's the good life that I so desperately want to be able to communicate to my children, to you, to your children, to pass it on, the charge that we've been given to give the message of Jesus. Solomon goes on to summarize what life looks like then. He says in verse 24, "There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work." Why? "Because it is from the hand of God. For apart from God, who can eat and who can have enjoyment?" You see, my brothers and sisters, because of Christ and his gift of righteousness, we have been freed from the pursuit of the wealth and the accumulations. We've been freed to enjoy being in Christ, having the good life, having eternal life in him, to enjoy being his, knowing him, living for him, and making him known. It is the only good life, the only life with meaning. Who do you know? Who do you know that is struggling with trying to catch the wind, trying to hold on to it, trying to accumulate more stuff, trying to have it all and have what they think is a good life, but yet you see that it's a meaningless life. Maybe your children are wrestling with this. Maybe you're wrestling with this. Maybe your neighbor is pursuing catching the wind. Who can you share Christ with and talk about the good life that is in Christ, the great life of eternal life? Who can you share the good life with? Amen.